hours we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Appreciate those who minister to us in music, for sure. It's a blessing. I would like you to take your Bibles with me, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. And for you that are our Bible scholars, you're going to know that Genesis is the very first book of your Bible. Very easy to find. Genesis chapter 41 is where we're going. And this is the third part of a message that I started several weeks ago, looking at the life of Joseph. Now, in order to have looked at the life of Joseph, we went all the way back to his grandfather Isaac and to his father Jacob. In fact, when I came up here, I had two sheets of paper, double-sided, And you might have thought to yourself, oh man, we're going to be here all weekend. But nope, not going to happen. This one is last week and the week before sermon. But to catch you up, maybe you haven't been with us and you need to catch up a little bit. I preached the first week out of Genesis chapter 37 when we started talking about Joseph. And we looked at the very, very poor parenting skills of his dad, Jacob, and how that made him absolutely odd man out, because Joseph showed such favoritism. Jacob showed such favoritism to Joseph that his brothers hated him. How much did they hate him? They hated him so much that they conspired to take his life. They decided not to, through the persuasion of the oldest brother, decided not to kill him. They threw him in a pit. Then one of the other brothers came up with the genius idea of, well, instead of going ahead and killing him, let's sell him. So they saw a caravan going by, they sold him. And that caravan took him down into Egypt, put him on the auction block, and there they sold him to Potiphar as a slave within his house. And we might look at that and think to ourselves, well, boy, that's a tough road. But really, that wasn't the end of the tough road for Jacob, because from there, he went into Potiphar's house. God blessed him. He did well. However, Potiphar's wife went ahead and conspired against Joseph, lied about him, which made Potiphar throw him into prison. And there, the Bible tells us, he languished for 2 full years. Now, when we start talking about Joseph going to prison for 2 years, I want you to dismiss from your mind the idea of cable TV and workout centers at jail. That's not at all what it was like for Joseph. It would have been a very primitive, very, very harsh prison system in Egypt. In fact, it was called Pharaoh's prison. Many people would not have come out of it alive. So for 2 years, Joseph languished in that prison. He truly was looking for a miracle to happen. He had told the butler an answer to his prayers. He'd asked the butler to whisper into the Pharaoh's ear that Joseph was in prison to help him get out. But that did not happen until the end of 2 years. And then the butler did remember, and he did tell Pharaoh. And so we find Pharaoh calling Joseph out of the prison to interpret his dream. So as we go along in the events of Joseph's life, we find him absolutely as odd man out in his family, hated by his brothers, conspired to kill, sold as a slave, and then you come to him being in Potiphar's household, all the odds are against him, the wife lies, he ends up in prison, things are not going the way he thought they should go. And how many of us in our life did we look at our life and we thought to ourselves, man, this is not going the way I thought it would go? Well, oftentimes that's the way it is in life, isn't it? But we can't let those things destroy us. We can't let those things stop us. So when we come to this morning's sermon, we come to him overcoming the odds. So I told you, Pharaoh calls him up out of the prison. The butler has told the Pharaoh, there is a man who I have now remembered, who told me, who whispered into my ear, the answer to my dream, and I think he can tell you the answer to your dream, Sir Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh calls up Joseph out of the prison house. And that's where we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 41. We pick it up in verse 37 on down. Listen to what transpires between Joseph and the Pharaoh. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So Joseph comes to Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh tells him his dream, And Joseph says to him, well, listen, the interpretation of your dream is there's going to be 7 years of prosperity, phenomenal prosperity. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine, worse than the 7 years of prosperity. In fact, the famine will be so bad, you will forget about the years of prosperity. They will be consumed. Joseph tells him, what you need to do instead, though, is put into place a plan where you, during the first 7 years, put in storehouse plenty of goods to feed Egypt and the countries around. And then when the years of famine come, you can distribute that. So we come to the text I just read, where Pharaoh says, you are amazing. It's incredible. You're a genius. You are the man. You're the guy I am going to choose to go ahead and oversee this whole thing. So we see here the windows of heaven open for Joseph. Certainly he was odd man out, and it looked like all the odds were against him. But here is the beginning of him overcoming those odds. In fact, in the text I read to you, it tells us some inner parts of who Joseph is that really connects with Pharaoh. We learn a lot about Joseph the man by what the Pharaoh says to him. Look with me, if you would, back down to verse 41 in our text there. It says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and with thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So we see that Pharaoh takes Joseph and puts him in this very elevated position. But why? What struck Pharaoh to make him decide to take Joseph, slave Joseph? Because remember, he's still a slave. He'd been sold by his brothers, then auctioned off on the slave block in Egypt, bought by Potiphar, thrown into the prison. Nothing has happened to free him. He is still slave Joseph. So what makes the Pharaoh decide to elevate him to this position? Look with me at verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom, and read with me along these last several words, in whom the Spirit of God is. Let's say that again. In whom the Spirit of God is. So here we find Pharaoh. Look at this man. Here he is, slave Joseph, up out of the prison house. And he says, I see in this man the Spirit of God. You and I in our lives, no matter what circumstance comes our way, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, it should be that the Spirit of God rules and reigns in our lives. Whatever your workplace is, whatever your family situation, whatever environment you find yourself in, it should be God in you is so real that immediately they see the Spirit of God. But that's not where it ends. So Pharaoh says to Joseph and to all those around him, I see in you the Spirit of God. But then look down at verse 39. And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. So he uses three things to describe Joseph. First of all, that the Spirit of God is revealed in his life. Secondly, he says, you are discreet. So the word discreet is probably not a word we commonly use. Might be a little older word, or maybe it's come out of fashion, because it certainly seems to find discretion among people is a hard thing to come across. To be discreet is to be careful about what one says or does. Now, actually, that's what they should put right after Facebook, you know, where Facebook pops up. It should say, be discreet. It's what, I'm serious as a heart attack here. It should say right after Facebook, be discreet. You know why? Because nobody is. They've all lost their discretion. But Pharaoh looks here and he sees Joseph and he says to Joseph, I see in you a man who thinks before he says or does anything. You are discreet. So he's a man who's spirit-led by God, a man who thinks before he speaks or does, and what is the third one? He is wise. Do you know the book of James teaches us that if we lack wisdom, we can come to God and ask him. Ask God for wisdom. And the scriptures teach us that he does not hold back, but he gives forth wisdom to those who seek and ask for it. You and I in our lives, listen, let me tell you, if Pharaoh could see in slave Joseph the Spirit of God, discretion, and wisdom, then he should see in you and I also, no matter what our circumstances are in life, those about us should see the Spirit of God, discretion, and wisdom. It will open doors for you. It will take you from odd man out, where all the odds against you, and it will begin to give you that overcomer's opportunity over the odds. That's exactly what happened for Joseph. In fact, look at the reward that comes his way as God opens the heavens, as Pharaoh responds to who Joseph is. Look again at verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. So what do we find here? We find riches. A gold chain, a ring, and garments. Garments at that time in history always represented wealth. What you wore represented who you were. And oftentimes the garments you wore carried wealth. They would embroider into them precious metals and jewels, depending upon how wealthy you were. So here we see Pharaoh pour upon Joseph wealth. Look at the second thing that comes his way as you move down into verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. So what did he do? Not only did he give him riches, he gave him honor. So that when he came down the street, in the chariot Pharaoh had appointed him to have, he had a position of honor among the people. The people understood that Joseph was over the business of Egypt. He was in charge of agriculture and storehouses and warehouses, the buying and selling and accumulating, preparing for that famine that was to come. So we see riches, honor. Look down with me a little bit farther as we come to verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and with thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So he gives him power. He says, I am the Pharaoh. You will never replace me. But over everything else and everybody else, you, sir, are in charge. So he gives him prosperity. He gives him honor. He gives him power. And then I want you to see probably the most valuable thing he gave him of all. The one thing that oftentimes we take for granted the most. Look with me, if you would, down at verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh gave him family. Now, sometimes we really take for granted family. We don't understand family is worth even more than riches, even more than honor, even more than power is family. You remember I told you he's still a slave. He has not the opportunity to go out and find his own wife, but Pharaoh appoints him a wife, a powerful and influential woman who is the daughter of a priest within the Egyptian empire. But he now has family. You and I in our lives, we strive for many things, and maybe they evade us. Maybe riches evade us. Maybe influence or honor evades us. Maybe power evades us. But God has blessed us with family. Worth more than all the others, he gave him family. Certainly we see Joseph overcoming the odds as God's hand reaches down from heaven and uses Pharaoh to move him from that place of odd man out with odds, all the odds against him, to now overcoming the odds. But as we come down, I want you to see the true heart of Joseph. Because this is what Pharaoh sees. He sees the true inner person. And you and I can see it now too. Go with me to verses 50 down through 52. Listen as I read to you chapter 41, 50 down through 52. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. In other words, during that first 7 years of prosperity, he has two sons. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare him two sons. Verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God hath said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second one, Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we look into the very heart of Joseph through the names of his sons, because each son's name, according to the Bible, had significance to Joseph concerning who he is as a person. Sandy and I have two kids. We have Joy and Josh. And Joy wasn't born until we'd been married about 4 years. And when she was born, we named her for exactly how we felt. Her name was simply Joy because she was our joy. We were thrilled. We had prayed for the Lord to give us a child. Boy or girl didn't matter. As long as it was human, we were okay. And so when she was born, it was exciting. I mean, I had survived the whole birth experience. I'd held Sandra Jo's hand all the way through it. They tried to convince me I was supposed to tell her how to breathe. Back then, you had to take Lamar's classes, and you were supposed to tell the woman how to breathe. Listen, I looked at her as she was in labor. I wasn't telling her how to do anything, but I was supportive. I held her hand. I rubbed her back, the whole thing. And after I survived that, Sandra Jo and I, we named her Joy because that was significant to us. She was the joy, the culmination of 4 years of marriage. Here you see Joseph. Joseph, who is a slave who has been raised up to a great position of power. All of a sudden, we see in his heart what kind of man he really is. Listen to what it says. He named his first son Manasseh. And according to verse 51, that means God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So we learn something about Joseph. Joseph is a man who's willing to forgive and forget. He's willing to forgive and forget. He names his first son Manasseh. God will make me forget my toil and my father's house. So he's going to forgive and forget those brothers who sold him into slavery. He's going to forgive and forget the toil in Potiphar's house. He's going to forgive and forget the suffering as he languished in prison. He is going to forgive and forget those things. That's who his person is. That's who his character is. We come to the second son. He is born and he names him Ephraim. According to verse 52, it means, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So here we find him, a person who is willing in the midst of affliction to be fruitful. You and I in our lives, there may be many things that come our way that we think to ourselves, there's no way to overcome this. We may think that this is so disastrous, so catastrophic, there's no way that I can overcome that. But you can. You can through the power of God. You can by using the discretion of thinking about what you say and do. You can by being wise in the Lord. You can begin to see your circumstances change, not by you letting the circumstances change you, but you changing the circumstances. That's what the second name means. He says, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's still a slave in Egypt. Yes, he has a great responsibility and job. Yes, he has great prosperity. He could have decided in his heart. He could have said, I will get these people. They deserve it. They bought me as a human being, as a slave. They imprisoned me because of the lies of this harlot. They've gone ahead and let me languish in the Pharaoh's prison for years. As soon as I can, I will get my revenge. That's what Joseph could have done. But instead, he chose to overcome and prosper. He chose to be fruitful in the land of his affliction. Each and every one of us in our lives, we have to decide what we're going to do with the circumstances of our lives. John lives out in Moncton, and there's a little rundown road, Pineywood, right? It was washed out last October. It was flooded out, washed out. Just gone. And so he was telling me about it. And I thought, I go over that way. And I thought, well, I'm going to go down and see this. Sandra Jo is with me. And Sandra Jo is not really a risk taker. Now, she's a hard driving worker. But when it comes to risk, she's kind of risk adverse. Now, I'm a little bit different than that. Maybe because I was raised a boy. I don't know. But I kind of actually enjoy doing different and exciting things. So I drove down Pineywood Road. John told me it's all washed out, and I get down there, and I'm in my pickup truck, and I look, and sure enough, this baby is washed out. It's all rutted out and washed out. I'm in some deep washout areas. But it does look like if I worked at it, I could, and I don't want you to tell the road crew in Moncton this. This is just between you and I right here. Same thing on the internet. This is, don't call the Moncton Highway Department and tell them I did this. But I looked at this thing and I decided, you know what? I think if I did this, and we kind of went down in here and up over here, and Sandra Jo's saying to me, Tim, you know, and I know what that means, and if you're married, so don't you. So, but I just took my time and we went down in and we came back out. Listen, some washed out road doesn't have to. It doesn't have to stop you. You just go ahead and make it happen. You can't let everything stop you in life. You can't go ahead and say, because this circumstance comes in my way or this circumstance comes in my way, you got to get out there and get it done. Amen?
Amen.
Again, that's just between you and I about the whole Moncton thing. When I was a kid, I used to snowmobile. My dad bought a snowmobile when I was just probably 14 years old. And it's back when there weren't vast trails and all that stuff. You just ventured off. And I lived on an old dairy farm, and behind it was many, 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 many acres of woods. And I would just venture off into the woods, and I would drive. And when you came along and there was a tree, well, sometimes you couldn't get around it. Sometimes you couldn't even turn around to go back. You had to bull and jam, and you moved what you could, and you kept on going. That taught me a lesson in life. All of us are like Joseph. We are all faced with adversities. We are all faced with circumstances that could stop us in our tracks. It could make us bitter and angry. It could prevent us from ever being fruitful. But we have to say to ourselves, you know what? With the Spirit of God in me and enough discretion to be wise in what I say and do, I can press on and be fruitful in my life. And that's exactly what Joseph does. He presses on, and we see in his heart this character that is there. And we see the purpose of God revealed in his life. God has a purpose for you. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I don't know. I'm just this, or I just this, or just... Listen, he's a slave. He was sold by his brothers from a hole in the ground to a passing by caravan. Total strangers paid money for him. Brought to Egypt, put on the auction block, and sold as human cargo. Abused, used, and imprisoned. I mean, certainly the odds were against him. Don't you well imagine he thought to himself, where's God in this? When his brothers hated him so and threw him in the hole, he must have looked up and thought, Lord, where are you? Then when they sold him to the passing caravan, don't you imagine he thought, wait, Lord, where was God in this? Then when he gets to Egypt and they put him up on the auction block and Potiphar buys him, don't you imagine he's thinking, Lord, please, where are you? And then he has this lying woman who ends up getting him cast into prison. Things are not going in the right direction. Don't you imagine he wondered, has God forgotten me? Has he abandoned me? But no, the Lord had not. The Lord had a plan for Joseph. Even through all that adversity, God had a plan. And in your life and in my life, things that we can't even see or imagine, the Lord has for each of us. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 45. Look at verse 4 in chapter 45. And listen as I read down. Here, when we pick it up here at this text, Joseph has now been in Egypt. He's now elevated by Pharaoh. He is now managing all that transpired through the years of prosperity and the years of adversity. They're about 2 years into the famine. Already his father Jacob has sent the brothers to Egypt twice for food. Now it's time for Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers. Listen to what takes place. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. His brothers didn't even recognize him. Years and years have gone by from when he was the scrawny little brother to now a very powerful, wealthy slave in Egypt. And here he has decided, I can no longer hide my identity. I need to reveal myself to my brothers. And he needs to reveal why God has allowed this to happen to him. Listen to what transpires as we pick it up down here in chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph says to his brothers, this was so revealing about his character. He says to his brothers, I am Joseph. And if you read the whole text, the brothers are like, no way, this isn't Joseph. He had to reveal himself. He had to take off all the Egyptian stuff so that they could see this is Joseph. And he says to them, it's so amazing that he says to his brothers, I am Joseph, your brother. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me. Now, I'm telling you, that takes some character to say to your brothers who sold you into slavery, don't grieve what you did to me. And don't be mad at yourself. Because remember, Joseph had learned to forgive and forget. It's hard to forget. It's hard to forgive and forget. But he did it. We would learn a good lesson from that. He forgave, he forgot, and he was prosperous. So when you look at this, you see it in action. He says to his brothers, I am Joseph, the one you sold into slavery. And you know what? Don't be angry with yourself. Because God had a purpose in it. He says to him, God sent me before you. Why? So that I might preserve life. You and I in our lives, in our simple life, living up here in Vermont, we have no idea what God has in place, what he's going to plan. I think back to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was just a salesman. He sold shoes. And I can come down here because nobody's here. Oh, it feels so good to come down here. So D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman. And he moved to Chicago. And when he went to Chicago, he attended a Sunday school class. And his Sunday school teacher came to visit him one day at the shoe store. And in the back room of the shoe store, this man led D.L. Moody to Christ. A simple salesman, a shoe salesman. Moody catches the vision for winning people to Christ. He became one of the world premier preachers. He changes the process of Sunday schools and ministry and big tent revivals, and he wins thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Christ in America and in Europe. Now, do you think that the little old man who went to the back room of that shoe store and sat down and opened his Bible and shared with him the gospel, do you think he was, even for a second, do you think that man thought he was getting ready to change the lives of thousands and thousands and thousands of people? No. He was just simply doing what God had for him to do that day as a Sunday school teacher talking to a young man who sold shoes for a living. You have no idea what God is going to do with your life where you are. You have no idea. Some small thing that you touch, some small thing that you do, may be the thing that changes the next generation or the generation after. Joseph looked at his brothers. And he said, this is what God had for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. We have to look past ourselves. Joseph looked past himself. He got rid of the bitterness, the anger. He's still a slave. Don't get me wrong, he's still owned by Pharaoh. In fact, when we come to chapter 50, where Jacob, his father, dies in Egypt because his whole family comes to Egypt, he feeds them all. You know, their children, their grandchildren, their herds, they feed them all. Well, Jacob dies. And what does Joseph have to do? He's a slave. He has to go to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, my father has died. He asked that we would bury him in the same tomb as his father. May I please have permission to go bury my father? This is not a man who's past being humbled and subjugated. This is a man who rises above it. He has higher, you know, he's got higher character than even Pharaoh. He's going to do right no matter what. You and I in our lives. Romans teaches us that God can take the very worst thing in your life and turn it for good. We have to do what the Lord has for us. Romans 8, 35 and 38 and 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The question is asked, what would it take for you to give up your faith? What would it take for Joseph to give up his faith? Nothing they threw at him. The text goes on to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joseph was a man of deep character. Now they can make him a slave, but he will always be a giant man of faith, because he reveals the Spirit of God, the discretion to think about what he says and does before he says it or does it, and the wisdom to use that all that God has given him that he might prosper in the land of adversity. You and I as Christians, we have to be people, even if you find yourself as odd man out with all the odds against you, if you have the Spirit of God, discretion and wisdom, you can overcome the odds as God reveals his purpose for your life day by day. Let's bow our heads. And as we look in our hearts, I ask you, have you received Christ in your heart and life so that you have the Spirit of God in you? And as a Christian, maybe you've already received Christ. Do you exercise discretion? Do you use the tool of wisdom that James tells us we can ask God for so readily? Each of us, as we bow our heads and look in our hearts, if you've never received Christ, then please don't leave this place today without him. Come and talk to me. Let me open the Bible. Let me show you. Let me pray with you that you might receive Christ today. And you Christians, you and I, we need to have the character of a Joseph. Adversity will come. We have to be willing to let God do his work in us and through us. Lord in heaven, as we come to the end of our service, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move. Woo us and beckon us to a place where we would be Christ-like. Help us to be a radiant light as Joseph was before Pharaoh. Help us, Lord, in no matter what adversity there is, to be prosperous for you. In whatever capacity, whether it be in the prison house or in Pharaoh's house, Lord, help us to do what you've called us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.